Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking again about the Kingdom of God and versus the Kingdom of the World. The world is the organized systems and constitutional orders of government that men make for themselves, and they do this with legal systems. Legal systems mean binding systems. They bind one another, like Cain bound the people in the city-states, like Nimrod bound the people by offering them gifts, gratuities, and benefits. And then he controlled them. And in order to control them, he needed lots of other people to help him control them. And those people had to be in love with the idea of controlling people. So what they had was a little bit of the beast nature, a little bit of the Canaan nature, even Canaanites, a different word, but Canaanite actually means traffickers. Because they were traffickers of people. They owned people. They had the souls of men. But Jesus comes along and says things like, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper in health, even as thy soul prospereth." Wow. He wants your body to prosper as your soul prospereth. Now, we just did two shows, and they were on a new article that we put up, new webpage we put up at preparingyou.com, and it was about cannabis, people trying to vote that legalize cannabis because of a lot of different reasons. Some of them want to legalize cannabis because they want to get high. They want to get high anytime they want and not have to worry about being arrested. Some people want to legalize cannabis because they want to sell it and make lots of money. And some people want to legalize it because they can see that it will help people with health issues. So they want to actually see people in health. Now, unfortunately, those are in a minority, but still there may be a majority in New Mexico that votes this in and allows that New Mexico will be added to those states who legalize medical marijuana under different conditions. And so what is medical marijuana? Well, we talk about it on the page. We're not advising people to vote one way or the other because that's another government. But we do talk about exactly what it means to get high and how it works and how the oils in the cannabis work and try to give you some insight from a kingdom point of view. And it's not so much so you know more about cannabis, but so that you know more about kingdom. Because the principles that affect the kingdom repeat themselves in relationship to everything. And so we talked about weed. There are no weeds in the kingdom of God. All plants have a use and purpose and a value. And like I was saying, like foxtail. If you see foxtail growing up in your field, you know that it's missing a certain minerals or it's unable. Mineral might be there, but it's unable to take it up. And so now you see foxtail growing there. And foxtail can actually eventually balance out this problem in your field by the nature of the plant. The plants are not separate from the laws of nature. They're part of the laws of nature. And the laws of nature is like a huge organism. The trees, you know, when I was in Boy Scouts, they show a tree and it's growing up and has roots underneath, and then, you know, birds live in the tree and squirrels live in near the tree or in the tree and other animals live nearby, and it creates shade and there's a cycle of life there. And they show under the ground and the roots there's bones, and so what happens is the animals are part of that cycle, and the tree is part of that cycle, and the grass is part of that cycle. And when that cycle is in balance, we say there's a balance in nature. Well, that's an organism. The environment is an organism. You know, we have GMOs coming about, and And they a lot of alfalfa is going in, and it's GMO Roundup Ready alfalfa. And they're poisoning the weeds out to kill them with, you know, 2,4-D and 2,4-5-D. And they're using these chemicals, which are auxin herbicides, to poison these weeds out so that you get a pure crop of alfalfa. There's something that's changing in the soil. The organisms of the soil are changing. They're being altered by this onslaught of this auxin herbicide, which is not supposed to be affecting the alfalfa, but is affecting other weeds. Well, the weeds will eventually evolve and become somewhat immune to the auxin herbicide because, as I said in the movie Jurassic Park, life finds a way. But the alfalfa may not change back because it's okay that it becomes unpalatable. We already see GMO corn poisoning cows and therefore poisoning the milk that people eat and causing indigestion, causing infertility. And they're covering it up because they don't really want you to be in health. They just want to personally prosper. They have the spirit of Cain. The spirit of control. The spirit of, I'm more important. I want to prosper more than I want to see my neighbor prosper. And that spirit has become pervasive in the world today. A dog-eat-dog world. And you have no defense against it unless you become like Christ. If you become like Christ, you can actually counteract the poison, even if you ingest it. You could also, if you came together caring about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself, and you actually went to church to serve your neighbor, to be of service to others, that you seek the kingdom of God to be of service, not to get out of something, but to actually take on a responsibility. It not only would create an environment that would find solutions for the toxins that are being created in your environment, it would begin to bless you so much that you could not be poisoned by the environment that's being created by others through greed and avarice. You could actually eat a GMO plant and it would not poison you. You might not go looking for a GMO plant, but you might be actually going to a lot of trouble to plant plants that are not that way, and I would encourage that because people need help with their unbelief. You know, most of the apostles did not step out of the boat, only Peter. And he didn't stay afloat for very long. And so the reality is we need a lot of help with our unbelief. And the way we get that help is to help others with their unbelief. I got off a business call today where a group of people in the network are getting together and forming a business, putting up money, putting up time, putting up energy, putting up their efforts to do research, to start a business, to help feed other people, not just in charity, but as a business. But they want to start connecting people who care about other people and put them together and give them something to do, because that doing is an investment in others. You're casting your bread upon the waters. That doing is essential to receiving the grace of God. It's not that you do enough, it's that you do. Not those who say, but those who do it. A lot of people say they believe in Jesus, but they're not doing what Jesus said. When you start doing what Jesus said, something happens. Spiritual power comes out to benefit you, to bless you. So, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. That's very important to understand that, to be that, to live that. He goes on to say, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. How do you walk in truth? He's writing, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in good health. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. It is evil to covet your neighbor's goods. It is a sin just to want something, some benefit, at your neighbor's expense. That is coveting your neighbor's goods. But men create legal systems where they can take from their neighbor to provide for their welfare. And this destroys your soul. So you don't prosper. And you don't be in health. We pointed out in the page on cannabis that cannabis does not cure cancer. Cannabis facilitates your body, some oils in cannabis, not necessarily even the THC, that is where people get high. But some of the oils can actually help your body send signals to cells that are cancerous to tell those cells to shut down. And they shut down, literally starve the cancer cells, and the cancer disappears. And some of the oils help make that connection. Why do they need help to make that connection? Because your immune system is not what it should be. It's broken down. Why did it break down? Because your soul is not prospering. How do you make your soul prosper? I mean, if you want to make, prosper in business, you go out and invest in the business. You invest in things. You buy equipment. You buy buildings. You rent buildings. You invest time and energy. And you create this business. And the business prospers. Well, how do you prosper your soul? He says that he wants you to be in good health as thy soul prospereth. Jesus talked about investing in the kingdom, and he talked about loving one another, taking care of one another. Do you not realize that when you invest your time in the service of others, you earn for yourself prosperity of the soul? And then Christ will make up the difference. You remember, a lot of kids had this where their dads were trying to encourage them to save. They say, if you put $5 in a bank account to save it rather than spend it, I will match the $5. And so you'll have $10 in your savings account. My dad did something like that. It lasted for a couple of months anyway. It might have been longer than that. I guess occasionally we got money at Christmas or stuff, and he gave us that. If you put that money in the bank rather than spend it, I will match it. So we'd put $10 in. I eventually had several hundred dollars in the bank. But the point was is that he was trying to set a pattern of behavior, a pattern of frugality. God does the same thing. He says, if you bless your neighbor by this much, I will match it in blessings for you. That doesn't mean just, go out and buy your neighbor a new car, but bless him in a way that strengthens him as a neighbor. And he will bless you. When you cast your bread upon the waters in hopes that it comes back, how does it get back? It gets back by the wisdom of God. So, behold, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. We've talked before about turning on DNA, etc., in your body, by the way you think, by your attitude. So, can you turn on receptors in your cells that will cause cancer cells to poison themselves, kill themselves, starve themselves? Well, yes, you can. Your soul can, if you repent and seek the ways of Christ, the ways of God. And he will run out and meet you and say that you were faithful, even though you weren't. You had become faithful, and he will that faith will go a long ways. So anyway, that's what we were talking about in the previous two shows. And it's a message. And then we also talked about it on the business call. If you want to be on the business call, you have to form a congregation of record. And either your minister or somebody in your congregation will be on there. And we can tape some of these calls. And you know, we've added to the website already at preparingyou.com to help show you different ways in which to organize your business. But there's a lot more that we have to put up there. So these are choices that you need to start making to move in that direction so that your soul prospers, so that you prosper. You know, the prosperity gospel is saying, oh, they're just preaching prosperity. We know that there is no purpose, there's no value whatsoever in you prospering if your soul is not prospering. So we don't want to teach you all the secrets of the kingdom in the ways of Christ until you begin to repeat the ways of Christ in your own life, which means you're repenting. You have to repent. And that's what we're hoping for, that you turn around, that you start thinking the other way. So we interrupted our series on nations and economies long enough to deal with that particular new webpage. And it's we've got a lot of compliments on it because we're actually showing you, you know, if you go to preparingyou.com and just search for cannabis, you will find that article. We're showing you a kind of a kingdom perspective on these things and why you're not really in the kingdom, because you haven't been seeking it. And you have to turn around and go the other way. Well, before that, in the show a ways back, the last show on economy, we talked about economically efficient systems. And there's these theories in economics that no one can be made better off without making someone else worse off, commonly referred to as the Pareto efficiency, which is, of course, not true. You know, they have these maxims and axioms of economy, and they're just not true. It says no additional output can be obtained without increasing the amount of input. Production precedes the lowest possible per unit cost. Well, of course, that's true. These definitions of efficiency are not exactly equivalent, but they are all encompassed by the idea that the system is efficient if nothing more can be achieved given the resources available. But you can actually increase resources available. And that's what you need to do. And the only way to do that is that Christ is your resource. You see, that's where you cast your bread upon the water so that it comes back to you after many days. You put a seed in the ground and grow up 7 seeds or 17 seeds. This is investing. You must give up your life to get life back. There are two main strains in economic thought on economics efficiency, which respectively emphasize the distortions created by government and reduced by decreasing government involvement, and the distortions created by the market and reduced by increasing the government involvement. These are at times competing and at times complementary. Either debating the overall level of government involvement or the effect of the specific government involvement. So anyway, these main strains in economic thought on economic efficiency often involve government. But in a government of the people, for the people, and by the people, you're the government. The bureaucracy is simply your servants. They're not the government. You're the government. And so that reduction of decreasing government involvement by increasing the government involvement is kind of an oxymoron, because you're the government. See, you should be issuing your own money, But now if you do it, like certain people have tried, they may go to jail. But of course, he did a lot of really stupid things. And they called him on it. And he got into a lot of trouble. But you should be creating an economy based on your soul, based on the love that's in your soul. And that love needs to be the love of Christ. Not just the love for Christ, but the love of Christ that you have for others. That you're willing to lay down your life for others. Can you imagine if you had a network of 10 million people who are willing to lay down their life for others? The spiritual power in that network would be phenomenal. In Mark 4:26, we see, "And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise not, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, and then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear." You know, it wasn't corn back then when he said this. It was this wheat would fill up in the wheat heads. He says, "But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." He's going to start cutting the grain and thrashing the grain and bringing it in. How did he get that? He had to put the seed in the ground. And Christ had to be put into the ground. And you have to be put into the ground to put on the full character of Christ. You will be laying down your life for others. So in our business call, these men are taking time and spending money and putting energy into an enterprise that may begin somewhere around Michigan or Iowa and spread out across the country. And there's many different levels, and we've been working on this. How do you do this in this system, in Rome, in Babylon? How do we use those resources for God's purposes? Well, first, you don't centralize power. You empower the individual. So you help people get into business for themselves, where they won't be locked into a wage, where the sky is the limit. You help them do this, and you help protect them and their family from financial ruin because of disease or injury or whatever. You want them in good health. When I talk about the system of government of Israel, with its tens, hundreds, fifties, hundreds, and thousands, where these networks of congregations came together and prospered so, that's when the Levites were health, education, and welfare. What they earned in a year was dependent directly upon the 10-family congregation that tithed to them. They were the bureaucracy of the government, but the government was the people, because they held the purse strings. And they said, "We will tithe to you because you're doing a good job. We will not tithe to you anymore because you're doing a bad job." Guess what happens? The guy doing a bad job gets his act together and starts doing a good job. But in a system where you don't have the power, the bureaucrat has the power, he can take from you whether he does a good job or not. Well, that's not a free country, and it will produce a different kind of results. In Matthew 13:23, it says, "But he that received the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, bringeth forth fruit such a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Now there's kingdom economy. You put in some and you return as much as 100-fold. Good investment. But how do you invest in that? Again, it's a spiritual investment with a physical reality. Economic efficiency is the use of resources so as to maximize the production of goods and services. We have a number of links, like Real Money Link at Preparing You, and Money Can Be Anything at Preparing You. And you can go and read those. And some of the quotes you may find there are like James Madison, who once said, "Do not separate text from a historical background. If you do, you will have perverted and subverted the Constitution, which can only end in a distorted, bastardized form of illegitimate government." And of course, that's what's happened. I remember working on a roof years ago with a guy helping to put in a skylight. And he was bragging about the fact that their school was so good because their required study for the weekend, was a holiday weekend, was that the students had to go and find out the names of all the major college football game teams and who was on those teams, who were the managers of those teams. That was their assignment in school. And he thought that was great. He says, because they don't waste a lot of time teaching them stuff about history. But history repeats itself, and people who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And Rome fell because of the fact that they separated the text from their own historical background, from what they were doing. Israel, the same thing. Israel did not understand. Israel at the time of Jesus Christ, the Pharisees did not understand what Moses was doing because they had separated the Tanakh and the Torah from the historical background. They talk about the nation of Israel, but who was taking care of the widows and orphans and needy of their society? Who was the welfare of their society? It was a system of Corban based on free will offerings. By the time Christ came and began to preach in Judea, their system of Corban was based on compulsory offerings forced from the people by statutory requirements because the people had signed up. Some of the apostles were what they call idiotists. They were not participators. They were not registered. They were not a part of that system. Some. But eventually all of the ministers of Christ were no longer of those systems. Remember, he says you were to live in the world but not of the world, and he uses the word there that's translated world as constitutional order or system of government. They were taking care of one another by faith, hope, and charity. They were not looking to government for their religion. Remember what pure religion is? They weren't doing that impure religion. They were actually taking care of one another by faith, hope, and charity. So if Thomas Madison, or James Madison, excuse me, was telling us that we cannot separate the text from historical background, I assume the same is true of the Bible. The Bible says in Leviticus, just balances, just weights, just ephah, and a just hin. Shall ye have? And I am the Lord, your God, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt, where they didn't have these things. All the gold and silver was in the treasury and whatever they had for Fort Knox. And they were spending little clay scarabs that were issued by the banks, which were called temples. They weren't just weights and measurement, because when inflation came, they could lose those things. Just lose them entirely because they had no value except what was printed on them. Same thing goes on today, but you don't understand that because you've taken the Bible out of the context of history. You don't understand that Babylon had those same systems. Egypt had those same systems. Ur had those same systems. And you weren't to have those. You were to have just weights and measures in your pocket. Weights and measures, not denominations, weights. It weighs this much. That's an economy of substance. That's a substantive money. But they didn't have those things. In Leviticus 19:35, which is this the verse before, it says, "Ye shall do no unrighteous in judgment, in metayard, in weight, or in measure." That you're not to be doing that, but you are doing that. And you don't know that you're doing that because you've taken the context of the Bible out of history. You've unmoored it from its true meaning and created a superstitio meaning about it. Not those who say, but those who do, you don't know what Christ said to do. Your preachers don't tell you. They say love one another, but then they don't define love like Christ defined it. Like God defined it, like Moses defined it, which was not to covet your neighbor's goods. Anything that is your neighbor's, you're not to even want it. We were also told in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." But we're going to take a break. We actually went over our break time. We'll take a little break here, and we'll be back. And we'll talk to you about Proverbs 6:11. Be right back.
My name is Mark, and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realized that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbor as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me. And many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Well, welcome back. And so we kind of started this show with, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, I don't want you to prosper so you have lots of stuff. I want you to prosper so you have lots of stuff that you can give away. Because when you give away that stuff, wisely, carefully, righteously, you will prosper more. When you give life, you have life more abundant. And so there's a flow that takes place. As you are given, you freely give. That's what Christ says. You freely give. Are you freely giving? No, most people are not. They're actually taking from their neighbor. And so, those they have empowered to take from their neighbor now takes from them. And they don't like it. But they took from their neighbor to get what they wanted. You see, they have to change their thinking. So if righteousness and truth are to be sought, and Proverbs 16:11 says, a just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag, he goes on to say, all the weights of the bag are his works. The money should be judged by weights and balances, not by denominations. You set the value of what it is. We just measure the weight. And that can only be done with commodity money, and that's what you should be using, but you're not using. But if you think, well, now I will go and I will only use gold and silver, I don't know where you're going to take it. But the fact that we've already gotten so far away from this, we've done other things besides getting, you know, operating with a substantive, you know, commodity money, which is what America used to have. You've gotten away from that. So what should you be doing? Really, if it's the prosperity of the soul that is going to determine the real prosperity and health of the individual, then we need to take a look at what is the economy of life. If we can see that the economies of the world have crumbled around them because they got away from a substance of money and because they moved into the welfare state, then how does the economy of life, the word soul there, when you look up that word soul, prospereth, that's a particular Greek word that we see there in the context. And it does mean soul. It's translated soul about 58 times. But it also means life. Translated life 40 times. Translated mind 3 times and heart once. Same word. And it comes from a word that has to do with breath or to blow. And so that's even as your soul prospers, as your life prospers, as, you know, that's your spirit prosper. Well, how does that prosper? Well, the only way to do that is become like Christ. That's the way that works, is to become like Christ. And we have to turn around and think another way in order to become like Christ. Christian virtues refers to the union of two sets of virtues. There are 4 cardinal virtues from the ancient Greek philosophers, and they are prudence, justice, temperance, which has to do with restraint, and courage, and fortitude. The 3 theological virtues from the letters of St. Paul of Tarsus are faith, hope, and charity, or what we call love. And I've talked to you before how the word, when Paul says the word in Greek, they translate it charity. When Christ says the word, they translate it love. And Paul even talks about, though I give everything I have away to the poor and the needy, and have not charity, then I have nothing. Well, wait a minute. You just gave everything away. Wasn't that charity? No. Giving stuff away is not charity. And we've talked about that. You know, the bum on the street corner. Give him $10. He's a bum. You encourage him to be a bum. He's choosing a lifestyle. You should say, hey, you want some work? You want to go somewhere? We'll, you know, Don't encourage sloth by supporting slothful people who only thing they think is work is to make a sign out that says, need help, was a veteran. What the heck does that mean? Stop doing that. Start a network of charity where you're accountable. It's not just giving stuff away, it's strengthening the poor. So anyway, you talk about these Christian virtues. We also talk about 10 laws. But all those 10 laws depend upon 2 of the laws. The 10 were actually a shortened version of what is called the Ma'at, or Egyptian Ma'at, which were about 60, 64 laws. The Ma'at was this ancient Egyptian law that supposedly personified virtue. Ma'at, M-A-A-T, personified virtue. And if you go down and read those laws, you'll find them remarkably similar to the Ten Commandments, except for the fact that they say things like, thou shalt not steal your neighbor's oxen, and thou shalt not steal your neighbor's sheep. Well, we combine all those, thou shalt not steal, period. You know, this Latin word for virtue, in Egypt, the Ma'at had this kind of feather sticking out, and that was to represent truth. And virtue is actually from the Latin virtus and the ancient Greek arita that talk about moral excellence. And of course, they have their personifications of these ideas of virtue and truth, and they call them, you know, names that they say are gods. But these are just personification of characteristics. Just like in the Arthavedas, they talk about monkeys and storks. They're not saying these things are God. They're talking about the characters, the character of these creatures. Greek philosophers like Aristotle and Plato, who regarded temperance, wisdom, and justice, and courage as the 4 most desirable virtues, or what they called the cardinal virtues, while faith, hope, and charity were referred to as theological virtues. And of course, if they were calling them theological virtues, they were talking about theo, meaning God, logical, meaning logos, the word of God. That's what theological means, the word of God. Now, of course, now we apply other things to, if you're studying theology, supposedly you're studying the word of God, but it may not be God's word. It may be your private interpretation of it. So we have these virtues, which are these characters, these personifications in us of the character of God. And see, we're supposed to be made in the image of God. So therefore, you have the personification of God in us. If we are true to the virtues of God, the personality of God, and have these virtues in us, faith, hope, and charity. Are we living by faith, hope, and charity? No, people are living by forcing their neighbor to contribute to their welfare through men who exercise authority. They are not living by faith, hope, and charity, and so the character of the individual is remade. They don't even know that because somebody came along and unmoored the meaning of faith, hope, and charity from its historical context. Because, see, you could join the system of Herod for welfare, or you could join the system of John the Baptist for your welfare. Now, they have a lot of different religious teachings like Manichaeism, Zoroastrians, their one universal transcendent supreme God. The Manichaeists believed the teaching of light and dark and good and evil. They divided things in that sense. Arianism, and it's non-Trinitarian. They never really referred to themselves as that, but that was one of the big conflicts. They were non-Trinitarian theological teachings attributed to a guy named Arius. But all these were groups at the time of the early church, and there was a struggle for orthodoxy, and some of these groups were ousted and even persecuted by the church, by the request of, I'm not saying the church established by Christ, but the church like established by men like Ambrose. So this struggle for orthodoxy is actually a war against the Holy Spirit, because we do not have the faith that the Holy Spirit will show us what is true. We think that somebody else has to study, and their interpretation is what we must adhere to. Yet we know that private interpretation is against the biblical text. Luther Burbank, I quote him, Luther Burbank, amazing man. I mean, you should be not studying GMOs, you should be studying Luther Burbank. You want to feed the world, Luther Burbank did it. He changed so many plants and made them more prosperous without genetic modification. It's just staggering what he accomplished from a very early age. But anyway, Luther Burbank, in the books Contracts, Covenants, and Constitution, I quote him, it says, "It is well for people who think to change their minds occasionally in order to keep them clean. For those who do not think, it is best at least to rearrange their prejudices once in a while." And we have lots of prejudices because we think we already know. And that's why our sin remains. Because we won't repent. We won't turn back and become the government of the people, for the people, and by the people, through faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. So therefore, we are not at liberty. You can do all the political rallies you want. If you do not start acting upon this principle alone, caring about your neighbor as much as yourself, and always seeking righteousness in everything, then you are going to be in trouble. You are not going to be free. There's something called psychomachia, or the battle or contest of the soul. That's what we're talking about, the soul. That same word, psycho, can also be translated mind. Yeah, we need the mind of Christ, not our minds. This contest of the soul was written, it's the name of a book, written by Aurelius Clemens Prudentius, who was a Christian governor who died around 410 A.D., and it entails this battle between good virtues and evil vices. The enormous popularity of this work in the Middle Ages, helped to spread the concept of holy virtues throughout Europe. The virtues are identified as chastity. The virtues are identified as chastity, temperance, charity, diligence, patience, kindness, and humility. Humility is a very important virtue. I listed it last, but it's actually one of the most important. Because without humility, you will not admit that you need to have the others. You will be proud of who you are, proud of your Pharisee, proud of your Christianity, proud of your suit, proud of your income. It will block the answer. Now, the first we mentioned was chastity, which suggests that we must abstain from sexual conduct. But that is really just the physical allegory. Sex is just the physical allegory of a spiritual reality. You know, Adam and Eve were naked, and then they realized they were naked, and they had to clothe themselves. In other words, they were ashamed, and so they had to hide their nakedness. Nakedness has to do with not having power. It doesn't have anything to do with not having clothes. The devil, the word for, the evil serpent, is similar to the word for naked, because he had no authority, no power, no right. You were given dominion. Now you've given it to others and gone under their dominion, but if you repent, you will automatically be moved back towards freedom. And by repenting, you have to, instead of trying to enslave your neighbor, control your neighbor, compel your neighbor, you have to set your neighbor free. So that means you cannot be applying for benefits from a world that forces your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. You need to apply with prayer to a world that does not force your neighbor to contribute to its welfare. Cleanliness is associated with chastity. So it's not just about sex, it's also about being clean. Even hygiene and sobriety. Chastity is associated with purity and honesty. You are not chaste if you are not honest. I mean, if virtues in the Ten Commandments are inexplicably linked, where do you see false witness, not bearing false witness, covered in these lists of virtues of chastity, temperance, charity, diligence, patience, kindness, humility. Well, they're actually overlapping a little bit, because it's not kind to tell lies. But what it really isn't when you're a liar is you're not chaste. You haven't been kept pure. You've let the lie dwell in you. If you deny the truth, if you hide from the truth, which takes us back to this concept of cannabis, the cannabis high that's created by the THC, which we talk about on the website, preparingyou.com, where you should go and join the network, we talk about how that actually works, how it completes the dendrite synapses. What is the dendrites? The dendrites form what they call a dendrite tree, which is your tree of knowledge, by the way. And the connection of those trees of knowledge, those dendrites, those branches of the tree of the dendrite tree, the tree of knowledge, is completed by different chemicals the body naturally produces. But when you take in chemicals that enter in, volatile chemicals that are in this oil form, and it goes into your body and it starts creating these completed circuits, random completed circuits, you get euphoria. But it interrupts your ability to make decisions and plans, and we explain all that. You end up putting off things like, I don't really need to go check on the baby, and the baby drowns. You know, I actually know of cases like that. They put the baby in the tub and they went off and smoked dope. Somehow or other, the baby got the water turned on and drowned. You know, I know a whole bunch of people that were in a house taking dope. It's not very far from here up. And one of them was the district attorney from Klamath Falls. Or at least his girlfriend was there at the time. I'm not sure if he was actually in the room at the time, but they had a baby in the backyard walking around, a little tiny one, and a five-year-old, and the tiny one drowned in a pool. You had to climb up and get into the pool, but it managed it, and it drowned. Accidental homicide. Accidental, you know, death. No, they were all stoned in the house. And that's one of the things that... So people say, oh, marijuana doesn't kill anybody. It never kills anybody. Well, it killed that baby. Of course, it wasn't just marijuana. They were using marijuana and cocaine. And with a district attorney's girlfriend who's married to a guy who lives down the road. It's terrible. It's wickedness. So in that case, chastity had to do with lying. Abusive substance, adulteration. Adultery isn't just about sex, it's about adulteration of the body, interfering with the natural course of the body so that it can't function in its natural way, and that's what getting high is all about. You're not chaste if you're anxious to get high and numb the brain, to get drunk. You're not chaste. Nobody's perfect. But we should be striving for that righteousness, seeking it. And we will fail. And then we will have that humility. So the first and the last, chastity and humility, we'll have to cover the rest in another show because we're almost out of time. But these things are all related to the Ten Commandments. And by relating those two concepts of virtue and the Ten Commandments and the two commandments, to love God and your neighbor with your whole heart, mind, and soul, will help you understand the keys to the kingdom. And so until we meet again, hopefully a little closer to the kingdom, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.